Good morning, everyone. I was once asked by one of my coworkers when I was on the ambulance how you put a sermon together every week and decide on topic. And I said, I try to be sensitive to the Spirit. I can be reading Scripture sometime and something really stands out that I feel like I need to share or that He wants me to share. And I want to talk about conversion this morning. And I'm not going to stay fixed on this subject for a month of Sundays. But I really felt this Sunday that that's what the Lord wanted me to talk about. So we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And specifically, we're going to be talking about the conversion of a man named Cornelius. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles, God has also granted repentance that leads to life." Holy Father in heaven, I thank you for the word. I know that your word is truth. I know that your word does exactly what you send it out to do. It doesn't come back to you empty. I thank you also, Father, that we who were not your people may now, through Jesus Christ, be called the children of God. This was your will, and it was done according to your pleasure. And I thank you that those of us who were once foreigners from the covenant of Israel can now be included. And Father, I ask that I would decrease and that the Holy Spirit would increase within me, and that you would bring this message clear to our hearts. I thank you for everyone that's here, and for those who couldn't be here, I ask your blessing on. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. When I first started researching this message, I thought I'm about going to have to speak out of Acts 10, Acts 11, and some of Acts 9, and I thought I'm not doing that for time's sake. So we kind of started in the middle of this. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So this was a Roman soldier who was a captain over 100 men who worshiped the God of the Hebrews. He would have been known by the Jews as a God-fearer. That's the term they use for any non-Jew that chose to worship their God. They called them God-fearers. So Cornelius was considered a God-fearer. They may have been allowed to sit in the synagogue on the Sabbath, these men, but they had to sit in the screen, behind the screen with the women, and like the women, they were not allowed to comment or ask any questions. But they had access to the preaching of the law and the prophets. If they could afford it, you could buy handwritten copies of the scriptures. It had been translated into Greek, and a lot of people spoke Greek at this time. And you could purchase hand copies of the scriptures, or what we call the Bible, but they were very expensive. So a lot of them settled with going into the synagogue on Sabbath and hearing the law and the prophets talk. But as I said, they couldn't comment, they couldn't ask questions. And that was their exposure to God through the law of Moses. There was even a temple, or an area in Herod's temple, designated as the court of the Gentiles. And a God-fearer could come into that court to worship. But he or she was not allowed beyond that point. So in one way, the Jews said, yeah, come and worship our God. But if you were not Jewish, you were not allowed any further into the temple than that. And of course, the priest offered your sacrifices. And the Jews were glad to have the God-fearers, but they still kept them at an arm's distance. The Jews were not allowed to associate with them in the sense they were not allowed to eat or drink. You didn't go to a Gentile's house, you didn't bring a Gentile into your house. That was a segregation they practiced. And I believe a lot of that came about after their exile to Babylon. You remember God had warned them not to mix with the other nations and to destroy their gods and their altars. And God said, don't marry them. Don't take their girls for your boys. Don't give your boys to their girls, or vice versa. It had nothing to do with race. But God said, they'll seduce you into worshiping their gods, and then I'll have to judge you. And I think that when they got back from Babylon, as my dad used to say, they were broke as sucking eggs. And the Jews said, we're just not having anything to do with these people. They did business with them, but we won't eat with them. We will not invite them into our house. And there was a segregation, so to speak, self-imposed, I think. Now, in today's text, we're going to see God tear that wall down. These scriptures I share with you today, I know they're familiar to you if you've been reading the Bible very long at all. The first one is in Matthew 28, what they call the Great Commission. I remember one minister told me it's the only commission given to the church. He said, I don't know why we call it the Great Commission, because it's the only commission the Lord gave his church. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Luke's gospel records that Jesus said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And you remember in the gospel accounts, Jesus' own closest disciples, the apostles, did not understand that he was going to be crucified and raised from the dead. So when he was crucified, they all huddled up in a room and said, "Now what do we do?" And when the Lord was raised, he rebuked them, actually. And he said, "You're slow to believe the prophets." And this is what we come into in Luke. Jesus said, the prophets said this was going to happen. And it said he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. But in both texts, we see that Jesus told his disciples, "You will start in Jerusalem, and I want you to preach to all nations." Well, at the time we read about with Cornelius, the church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Don't start this until you receive the Holy Spirit, the promise from the Father." And once they were filled with the Spirit, then evangelism began in Jerusalem, which is what the Lord told them to do. And then he said, "You will preach in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to the other nations." Well, they didn't have a problem with preaching in Jerusalem and Judea and even in Samaria, but they had a little problem with going to the Gentiles. As I read to you in today's text, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was what they called a God-fearer. Cornelius prayed faithfully to God. It said he gave alms to the poor, and he worshiped God continually. So we can say that Cornelius worshiped God with the best light that he had, the best understanding of who God was. It has amazed me when I read this story. This was a man who was a Roman and raised in a pagan culture that said there's all different gods, and yet he said, "I choose to believe in the Hebrew God." And one of the issues other nations had, you can't see him. You can come into our temple, you can see our God. We got a statue of him or her right here. And they had a hard time understanding anybody worshiping a God you couldn't see. And Cornelius grew up in that, but something happened to him when he got into the area of Judea, and the Bible says that he chose to worship the Hebrew God. And he did it in the best light he had. God in the law commanded them to give alms, to give to the poor, and he was doing everything he knew how to do to worship. And an angel appeared to him, and he said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayers, and your alms have come up before him as a memorial. Now here's what God wants you to do." And he said, "Send a Joppa. There's a guy there named Peter staying with a man named Simon who is a tanner. Ask for him, and he'll come down here and tell you what you need to do." So Cornelius took two of his servants and a devout soldier and sent them to Peter. Peter had been preaching in Lydia, and a man named Ananias was crippled, and Peter prayed, and the Lord healed the guy. Well, it said he was asked to stay there and preach for a while. Many of the people in that area came to Christ when they saw this. Then there was a disciple named Tabitha at Joppa. Joppa was on the coast. Lydia was a little further inland. And she had died, and the disciples there heard that Peter was at Lydia, and they sent there and asked him to come to Joppa. And when he got there, they had the widow dressed and laid out for burial. And the widow said, "Look at all the good work she did, these clothes she made." And it said Peter put him out of the room, and he prayed for her. And he knelt down and got her by the hand, and her name was Tabitha. And he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she was raised from the dead. Well, then revival broke out in Joppa. And it said Peter stayed there for many days. I don't doubt that one bit. While Peter's in Joppa, a man in Caesarea, north of him on the coast, is praying, and God said, "I've heard your prayers, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Send down to Joppa and get this guy Peter." Now, I read to you in the text that Peter, the scriptures say he was hungry, And the house he was in, they was fixing lunch, and he went up on the roof to pray, which wasn't uncommon. And while he was praying, he had that vision. And three times he saw a sheet come down with all the animals in the law they were not allowed to eat. And the Lord said, Peter, get up and eat something. And I think Peter thought, this is a test. And he said, no, God, you know I've never ate anything unclean. And what the Lord say? What I call clean, don't you call unclean. And the scriptures say, while Peter was pondering on this vision, three guys show up. And the Holy Spirit said to Peter, there's three men here. I want you to go with them and don't doubt. Don't put a distinction. The ESV says, put no distinction there. They were Gentiles. The Holy Spirit said, you go with them. I sent them. So Peter went. Peter had a lot of misgivings about this because he knew he was going into a Gentile's house. And as a good Jew, Peter didn't want to go to the Gentile's house. As we read in the text, the Lord told his church, the church will start here, but eventually I want it to spread to all the nations. And after Stephen was stoned, about 7 years into the conception of the church at Jerusalem, it said many of the Christian, Jewish Christians, were scattered because of the persecution, and they went all over Judea preaching, but they only preached to the Jews. They did not preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So there was still a barrier there as far as they were concerned. You heard what they said to Peter. You went to an uncircumcised guy's house and ate with him. How dare you? Yeah, you're a Christian, Peter. You shouldn't have been there. That's what they were saying. You're a Jew. You shouldn't have been in his house. Well, you know the story. The three men that came to Peter testified to him. Cornelius was an upright, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the Jews. They said the Jewish nation doesn't have anything against this guy. He's a God-fearer. So Cornelius was described as a man who worshiped God, a man who was upright before God, a man who prayed to God, a man who was not selfish. He gave out of his own substance to make sure that the poor were taken care of in his area. But he wasn't saved. Let that settle in a minute. Did he worship the true God and believe in the true God? Yes. He was raised in a culture that worshiped hundreds of gods, and yet this man said, I think there's only one God, and it's that Hebrew God, and I'm going to worship him. And when he started worshiping God, he prayed because he wanted fellowship with him. He wanted to hear from God. He gave alms because that's what the law commanded. He prayed, and the Jews had three times a day set aside as definite prayer time. That's when you stopped what you're doing and you prayed. And the man was praying during one of the hours of their prayer at noon. So here was a guy that was following after God the best way he knew how with everything he had in him. And the Jews liked him because if you said, Cornelius, who's your God? He just said, there's only one God, and that's the one I believe in, and that's the one I worship. But there was a problem. He wasn't saved. He was doing all the right things, all the good things. Anybody would be proud to have a guy like that in their church today. Anybody. But in Peter's testimony, he said the angel told him, send to Joppa, get Peter, and God will tell you what you need to do to be saved. Because you're not saved, Cornelius. You believe in God, but you're not saved. You do all the right things, but you're not saved. You pray, but you're not saved. That was God's message to Cornelius. I think Cornelius had an honest heart, and he was saying, God, what do I do? What do I need to be doing? And God said, I'm going to tell you what to do. Did God honor the things that Cornelius was doing, yes, the angel pointed that out. He said, your prayers and your offerings have come up before God as a memorial. And God said, that guy needs to be saved, because he wasn't saved. And I can see Cornelius saying, how do I get closer to you? And God said, I'm going to send you an answer. Who is the answer? Jesus. Cornelius didn't know Jesus. The Jewish Christians weren't telling them about Jesus. So Cornelius was stuck in a position where he was worshiping God. He was doing the right that he knew to do by the light that he had from the law. God tells him, go send for Peter. Tells him where he's at. He tells Peter, go over here and talk to this guy and leave your bias at home. Leave your prejudice at home. I'm telling you to do this, so go. So Peter goes. And when he gets there, he brings a message to them. The first thing I like that he said when he came into Cornelius' house, he said, you know it's unlawful for me to be here, but he said, God has shown me not to call anybody unclean. So Peter got something out of this. God taught Peter a lesson. He said, yeah, okay. God has sent me here. You remember that in Luke, Jesus promised the disciples, you're going to be endued with power from on high, what's called the baptism of or in the Holy Spirit. And he said, don't leave here till you're baptized in the Spirit. Then you can be my witnesses. Peter goes into this Gentile's house, and here's the sermon that he brought him. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who hears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now let me stop just a second to say, everybody had heard of Jesus. Jesus did not work in a corner. All of Judea, whether they ever personally saw him or heard him, all of Judea had heard about this Jesus. Even the historians, the secular historians, have written about him. Nobody can say Jesus of Nazareth never existed. There is historical documentation that he did. Josephus, the historian, said, and Pilate crucified him, and his disciples swore that he rose on from the dead on the third day, and he said the tribe of Christians called after his name still exists to this day. He didn't say he believed it, but he said this is what was going on. And when Peter starts the sermon, he said, you've all heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. And they had. They would know what Peter was talking about. They would know that he was crucified. And Peter said, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as a witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who is appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter said, I know you've heard about Jesus. You don't understand what his ministry was, what his purpose was, and he lays it out. And he says in this message, you can only find forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And they evidently believed what Peter said. They received it. The Bible says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When they had asked him, then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter's a little apprehensive, but he knows the Spirit of God said, "I want you to go here and talk to these people." And he obeys and he goes. When the Holy Spirit fell on these people, and people get excited sometimes, "Oh, they spoke in tongues." I believe these Romans spoke in Hebrew, because it said all the seven people there understood what they were saying. What'd that do to Peter? Oh, wow. We really are supposed to preach to all the nations. God gave them the gift of the Spirit just like he did us. We thought it was only for us. We thought salvation really only belonged to the Jews. And here these Gentiles, he hadn't said one word about the Holy Spirit. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that they knew what had happened. And he said that Jesus that they crucified, God raised him from the dead. Now he's the judge of the living and the dead. And forgiveness of sins comes only through him. And I believe that these Gentiles, that said the house was full, they went, "Oh, we get it. We believe that." And God said they need a little further proof. And he filled these Christians, these non-Christians, with the Holy Spirit. Peter said, "We got to baptize them right now." What was the response of the church? Criticism. The scriptures say the circumcision party. That was the Jewish Christians that really held that you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. And they took Peter to tow. You always got that group in the church. I've never been in a church that didn't have one. "What do you think you're doing? Who told you to do that? What possessed you to do that?" And they said, "Peter, what are you doing going to them Gentiles, unclean, uncircumcised? We won't even eat with these people. And we heard you went over there and had lunch with them. And had a little meeting and you preached." Peter goes, "Well, let me tell you what happened." I love that. "When I was preaching," he said, "the Spirit fell on them." And Peter had took six other Jews with him. They said, "Uh-huh, we were there." They were praising God. And the gift of the Holy Spirit was on them. We saw it. And Peter said, "Who was I to fight against God?" One of the few times I saw Peter use his gray matter for more than hanging a hat on his head. Because sometimes, you know, Peter was a guy that always walked around with his foot in his mouth. Jesus was always having to rebuke him and correct him. And Peter'd act like, "I got to figure it out now." And he'd say something. The Lord just go, "Oh, Peter." You know, Peter was the problem child. It's ironic to me in one way that God chose Peter to be the first guy to preach to the Gentiles. Because Peter had wanted nothing to do with that. And when he got to the church, they jumped on him and they were going to scold him and rebuke him and say, "How dare you?" And Peter said, "Well, wait a minute, let me tell you what happened." And when he told them what happened, what was their response? It said they fell silent. It means they shut up. I like that part. The critics went, "Hoop." They shut up. And then they said they glorified God and said, "Well, God really has granted salvation to the Gentiles." Forrest Gump could have figured that out. If Forrest Gump would have been in that congregation, when Peter finished his testimony, Forrest Gump would have said, "Well, then God really has granted salvation to the Gentiles." It took that movement for the Jews to get through their bias. They weren't wrong in preaching to the Jews. That gospel was meant for the Jews, and they were there saying, look, our Messiah came and we killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and he will forgive us, and through his blood we'll be cleansed of sin, through his blood we'll have forgiveness of sin, and we can continue to be God's people. But they didn't think it was for anybody else. God tore a wall down that day, church. Indisputable evidence. The people that were at the church weren't there, but Peter had six eyewitnesses that said, this is what we saw, this is what we heard, and the church had to say, well, then God really has granted salvation to the Gentiles. Cornelius was an upright man. He was a godly man by our standards. He was a man who worshiped God. He was a man who prayed. And anybody looking at him, they would say, that is a God-fearing man. But God looked at him and said, you're not saved. He had to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. I hear some people talking about all the Jews will be saved. And I heard one famous preacher, I won't name him because that irritates people. He said, well, they have this special relationship with God. I'm going to tell you what, Jew or Gentile, you cannot come to God except through the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your nationality, your gender, your background, your history, whatever it is. If you try to approach God anyway except through Jesus Christ, that's an insult to him. You have to be converted. Jesus said you have to be born again. And that is only done through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It bothers me, and I hear preachers and teachers and different ones say, well, all you got to do is believe, say this little sinner's prayer. You don't know how to pray? Here, I'll pray with you. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me and forgive me. And I think God would say, what sins are you talking about? You've committed a lot of sins. And the problem I have with that, they don't own their sin. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I read one old holiness preacher said, you committed them sins one at a time. You need to confess them one at a time. He said, sit down and make a list if you have to. Now, am I saying you got to be that extreme? That's not what I'm saying. I did. For me, when I read this guy's systematic theology, I thought, that's not a bad idea. And as I sat down and started writing the sins of my past out, more sins came to my mind. He gave me a format, something I could go by and say, Father, forgive me. I hate this name it and claim it theology and this pseudo-gospel that's being preached today, church, and you need to beware of it. All you got to do is believe. Cornelius believed. Cornelius prayed. Cornelius gave of his own money. And God honored that by saying, Cornelius, you need to be saved because you ain't saved. That's my, God probably doesn't say ain't, but I say ain't. He said, you're not saved. You're a godly man. You're a worshipful man. You do good things. And as I said in the church today, if we had a member in here like that, we'd say, that's a good person. That's a good man. That's a good woman. That's a godly person. But God said, but you're not saved. That's why I stress to people, you personally have to call out to God. You have to own your sin. You have to own the fact that it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can bring you forgiveness, your faith in that. And you personally have to call out. Don't let somebody tell you, well, when you was a kid, we socked you underwater, so you're a Christian. Really, did you call on the name of the Lord? No. Grandma can't pray you into heaven. Mom and Dad can't pray you into heaven. We can reveal the truth. That's our job as parents and grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever. We can reveal the truth to you, but you have to own it. If I could save people by just baptizing them, I'd have a roundup party on Saturday nights. I'd drag sinners to that baptism and I'd hold them under. Well, praise the Lord, you're saved. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Cornelius needed to be converted. And it was a personal thing between him and the Lord. Salvation's about relationship with God, not about religion. Yeah, we have religion, we have our doctrines, and those things are important. But if we use that to override what the Scripture says, then they're not good doctrines. My wife asked me, do I think I've ever baptized anybody that didn't understand? I said, sure I have. I said, as a minister, as an elder, I baptize. If somebody comes to me and says, I need to be baptized, I baptize them. I talk to them. But she said, do you think you've ever baptized somebody that didn't get it? Yep. Did they get saved? No, they got wet. You got to own it, church. And something as Christians, as I say, that's not once in a lifetime experience. Then after we come to Christ, Jesus said, every day you got to pick up your cross. Every day you got to deny yourself. Every day you got to follow me. He said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. Well, what is God's will? That's up to you to look up. We have it in the Word, but God has plans for every one of our lives. And I'm responsible to seek it out, and you're responsible to seek it out. Say, am I doing your will? Am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to be doing? See, it doesn't end at salvation. That's just the beginning. I really felt impressed on this story because there's so much false preaching going on today. They say, people, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus, so do the demons. There ain't one demon going to heaven. Why? There's no change. The blood of Jesus isn't available to them in that way. They don't like the blood of Jesus. Demons don't like the blood of Jesus. But it's available to every one of us. So, consider this through the week. Ask yourself this question. And I've harped on this for the last couple Sundays, but it's really been impressed on me. Have I, not grandpa, not grandma, not mom or dad, have I ever fell on my knees before God and said, I am a sinner, I deserve wrath and judgment. Have mercy on me for my sins. Not for Rick's sins, not for anybody else's sins. I'm the one that needs saved. And if you've never done it, then I would advise you very strongly to do it. You don't have to do it here. I got saved in a living room. I had a bag of Sensen meal in one pocket and a can of Path Blue Ribbon in the other. When the Spirit of God hit me and I dropped my beer and fell on my face and I prayed. I couldn't have got saved in a church because when I started confessing my sins out loud, I believe it would have cleared half the church out. I really believe that. I was a scuzzball, as that one guy said. Now, I mean, I was a sinner of sinners, and when the Spirit of God come on me, I started confessing my sins out loud. And it was like all of a sudden I saw myself the way God saw me. Am I saying you have to have that exact experience? No, but I was deeper into sin than a lot of other people. When I first read, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I said, no way, dude. You're at least in second place. I'm the chief of sinners. I did everything disgusting, illegal, and immoral before I came to Christ. And Jesus Christ in his mercy saved me. And he changed me. Am I still a boogerhead? Yep. I'll be one till the day I die. But I'm an evolving boogerhead, if I can say it that way. I'm changing. I'm not the same man I was 5 years ago. And if I live another 5 years, I'll be a different man then than I am now. But it's all because of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. He does it. He gets all the glory, not me. Would you stand with me, please? As I said, I'm not making any accusations here. I'm just saying this is what the Spirit of God has impressed upon me. And I have tried the best that I can to bring the message that I feel He wants brought. It's between you and the Lord whether you've ever done that. And you don't have to come up here and do it and make a spectacle of yourself. I was in a living room in Odin, Missouri in 1984, drinking beer and smoking weed and reading the Bible. I know that sounds blasphemous to a lot of people, but I was trying to figure things out. And boy, God knocked me to my knees. You can do it at the privacy of your own home. Honestly, look within yourself this week and say, look, I believe in you, God. You know, I go to church, but have I ever personally called out to you, or did I let somebody else tell me I was a Christian because I was going to church, or I was a Christian because I was water baptized? Don't do that. You can't have one without the other. But whoever has our closing prayer, please offer our closing prayer.